keep your hands up. We want to get these books in your hand. This kind of goes along with the concept of drawing circles, prayer circles from our Draw the Circle. These are actually confession prayers that you can pray over your children. You say, well, my children are grown. How many of you know that grown-up kids need prayer too? Yes. Some of you would be dead and in hell if your mama hadn't prayed for your ornery hide. You know what I mean? Kind of get a witness? Yeah. And, you know, I don't want to be insensitive about, because I know many of your mothers have gone on to be with the Lord, and this is a great time to, and I know it can be very emotional, but this is a great time that you can remember your mom and rejoice and think about the things that she spoke into your life and the things that she did. Maybe you didn't have a great relationship with your mom, but you had a person in your life, a lady in your life that helped shape you. Then you can, you know, you can just thank God for them and do that. I know Mother's Day and Father's Day can be a very, very hard time for people. And, you know, we want to be sensitive to that also. I want to say a little something before I get into our message today. I'm actually going to do we're calling it a Mother's Day message, but I'm going to preach at the guys too. I'm going to preach at everybody. But I want to say something about the movie that we went to see yesterday. How many of you went to see Home Run? Oh my gosh. If you did not go, it's still going. I think admission's what, $7, something like that? $7. It is worth it. Let me tell you, after going to that movie, I am so proud to be associated with Celebrate Recovery, that we do that ministry in our church. Oh my gosh. And suffice to say, I cried like a little girl all the way through that movie. I'm getting terrible in my old age. I didn't come into this service early because of that my mom thing. I was sitting here the first service and boo-hooed and bawled. I stayed out there in the hall till it was over. But let me say, go see that movie. I strongly recommend. I mean, we gave away 100 tickets yesterday to mostly people who were in Celebrate Recovery, but people that came up, we gave some tickets away for that. Don't have any more of those, but go see it. It's worth the price of admission to go see that. You can get an idea of what Celebrate Recovery is all about. And it's not just about drugs and alcohol. It's about hurts, habits, and hang-ups, which we all qualify. And that movie will really speak to your heart. I recommend it highly. In fact, I may go back. When it comes out, we're going to get it, and we're probably going to show it sometime. We are going to do movies this summer, as like we did last summer. Did y'all enjoy those, the Pure Flix movies? We'll be doing those on Wednesday nights, since we don't have life groups during the summer. We want some positive influence going into your lives during the week. So I hope that you'll participate in that. I want to talk today about life, lifestyle. Lifestyle is something that you choose. God gave us a will, and we can choose the way that we live our lives. And we all make choices every day. But I don't think we stop and realize sometimes how the choices that we make today shape the future, not only for ourselves, but also our family and the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. We need to be purposeful in making choices, because choices, for good or bad, they do shape our destiny, and the destiny of our children and our children's children. There's some choices that I made early in my life after I became a Christian about where I would go to church. my background. I come from a different background than what I am now. And so I did not know that the impact that that would have on my entire family. In fact, I was raised in a denominational church, and especially my dad, when I left that, he thought I had gone off the deep end. He thought I'd gone crazy. He fought me tooth and nail over that decision that I made. I'm glad I stayed with it, because my life would be much different today if I had stayed where I was at. I would not have learned the things that I know today. I would have not been in the realm of influence that I'm in today if it had not been for those choices. But the amazing thing is that my mom and dad come to church here now. They thought I was crazy, but now they come to church here. My brother and his family comes to church here. Most of my nieces and nephews have been a part of our church and was raised in our church. So the decisions that we do make affects people around us. I call it lifestyle. And every one of us chooses a lifestyle. Let me say this to you. Somebody needs to hear this today. Don't allow fear to cause you to choose a lifestyle that might not bring you where you're supposed to be. It's very easy to allow fear to shape your life. Don't allow fear to shape your decisions. Allow faith to shape your decisions. We're going to go back to a story in the book of Ruth. And let me tell you a little bit about the characters in this story. And I love this story. Book of Ruth is 4 chapters. You know, you often wonder, why is it in there? Well, it's in there for a purpose, because it gives you the genealogy of a king, King David. And we're going to see that today. But the story begins in Bethlehem. And the two main characters starting out is Elimelech and Naomi. During this time, there was a famine in Bethlehem. And Elimelech, wisely or unwisely, moves his family to Moab. Moab evidently was not in famine at that time, but he left Bethlehem, which is known as the house of bread, and he goes into Moab, which is a foreign country with foreign gods and all of those kind of things, that there's all of those kind of influences there. So it was Elimelech, Naomi, and they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion were their two sons. After they had lived there for a while, Elimelech dies. So the two sons, they marry two daughters in Moab, the two girls in Moab. And Jewish writings tells us that, and their names was Ruth and Orpah. Ruth and Orpah. And Jewish writings tells us that they are sisters. I did not know. The Bible doesn't say that, but if you go back into some of the Jewish writings, you'll find out that they were sisters. They were actually royalty, and their father was Eglon, the king of Moab. So these two sons marry those daughters, and they live there for about 10 years. And then all of a sudden, both of the sons die, and just leaves Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. Now, when you lose your provider in that culture, many times, I mean, they didn't have welfare. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have benefits, okay? We don't realize in America how blessed we are to live in a nation where there are provisions for those who are destitute. They found themselves destitute. They did not have a provider. Naomi was in a foreign land, but she did have an inheritance back in Bethlehem. Back in the days that when they divided Israel, they divided it by tribes, and each one of those tribe members, they had a land of inheritance. They could kind of sell it, but it would come back to them. So evidently they had mortgaged their land and it belonged to someone else, but they always had the opportunity to come back and to redeem that land and get it back. So Naomi decides to go back to Bethlehem, but she doesn't really have a means to redeem the land. So in that culture, what would happen is that one of the kinfolks there could pay the price for the property and could redeem it. They were called a kinsman redeemer. And this is a wonderful story, and there's lots of types and shadows in the book of Ruth, but we're going to talk about lifestyle. So here Naomi finds herself destitute. She gets ready to go back. And when she does get back, she tells them, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara," which means bitterness. Now, Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. She had been embittered. She thought the Lord had punished them or forsaken them because they had left their land. And she was very bitter about life. She felt like her situation was hopeless. Very, very hopeless. And she thought that the only opportunity that she would have was to go back to Bethlehem and maybe one of the kinsmen redeemers would redeem the property. So her daughter-in-laws follow her for a ways, and she says to her daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, says, "Go back. Go back to your mother's house. Go back to your gods and go back to that lifestyle." And the reason, there's two reasons that she said it. Number one, she felt hopeless. She didn't think that she had a future. The second reason is that the custom in Israel was that if a son died and left a wife, that the next brother would take her as wife and would raise seed in his brother's name. And she said to them, "I have no husband. I'm too old. I won't get married again. There, even if I did, there's not any babies in me." And says, "Even if I could have a baby, you're not going to wait that long to marry one of them." So go back to your mother's house, go back into your culture, go back to your gods, go back to your old lifestyle, and I'm going to go to Bethlehem. And here is where we see lifestyle choices come into play. Because both of the daughter-in-laws loved Naomi, and they both wept, and they both kissed her. Okay? And Orpah, she gave her a kiss, and she left. Ruth gave her a kiss, but she cleaved to Naomi. And this represents two lifestyles. Now, how many think kissing's a pretty good thing? Come on. Yeah. When my little granddaughter kisses me, it's fine. If I can ever talk Miss Kathy into kissing me, it's really fine. Okay? You know what I mean? My grandsons kiss me. Kissing can be a good thing. It's a sign of intimacy. But kisses can be deceitful too. If you remember, Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Jacob deceived Isaac with a kiss. Joab grabbed Amasa by the hair of his chinny chin chin with his right hand, kissed him, and stuck a sword through his heart with his left hand. So kisses can be deceitful. I guess you would call that the kiss of death, wouldn't you? Have you ever heard of kiss and tell? How many of you know that's not a good thing? Kiss and tell. So a kiss, although it has an aroma of intimacy, there can be deceit behind it. So you can kiss and leave, or you can kiss and cleave. And these represent two different lifestyles. Orpah, what does she do? Kiss and leave. Ruth, kiss and cleave. And I want to talk, and we're going to come back to this story because it's going to come to culmination in the Valley of Elah a little bit later. But I want to talk a little bit about these two lifestyles. Two lifestyles. And let me say that kissing and cleaving is the right lifestyle choice. You know, she was not committing to something that really had a future that you could see with your eyes. In fact, I think that she was taking a step of faith when she cleaved to Naomi. She knew about her God. Okay? She was raised in a pagan country where they had many gods, where they worshiped many gods. But she knew about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So maybe this was a step of faith on her part. But she cleaved to a woman, basically, who had no guaranteed future. Okay? You could not see the outcome with your eyes. Too many times we want to see everything with our eyes before we commit to something. And that's not the life of faith at all. Sometimes we have to go with a promise. And we have to commit to a life. We have to cleave to a life of faith that will give us a good outcome. So these are two lifestyle choices. And people basically do one thing. Two things. They kiss and leave. Or they kiss and cleave. Now, the book of Ruth is used a lot of times in marriage. And it's a great picture of what marriage should look like. But we're not just talking about marriage today. We're not talking about just cleaving to a wife. There's a lot of folks there's a lot of guys, girls that are willing to kiss the girls and leave. And kiss and tell. But what you need is a guy who will kiss and cleave. Guys, what kind of girl do you need? A girl that'll kiss and cleave. But it's not just about marriage. It's also about family. It's lifestyle, see? It's about friendship. It's about your profession, your calling in life. See, we need to be dedicated to a calling, even if we don't see the end result right before us. We need to learn to kiss and cleave, not kiss and leave. See, Orpah may have seen that there was no future, that she would have been disadvantaged if she had followed Naomi, and she would not have been. In fact, we're going to see later that Orpah's choice cost her everything, even her own life. Ruth's choice brought her into something that is very great. Now, let me give you the attributes of a person who kisses and cleaves. Number one, she said, we see it in her statements. The first thing that she said is, "Entreat me not to leave thee." In other words, what she's saying is, and one of these words in this statement means, to let nothing come between us. I don't want to leave. I don't want anything to come between you and me. I think that she might have had in her heart is, I'm going to take care of you. Don't let anything come between mine and your relationship. You know, and I think about our relationship with God. How that needs to be, there's a lot of people who come and they'll pray the prayer. And, you know, I got saved because I prayed the prayer. And they kiss and they leave. That's not what God is looking for. He's looking for somebody that will kiss and cleave. And so we can apply this to so many things. It's lifestyle. Everybody say lifestyle. We need cleavers. We need cleavers. Okay. Gosh, if I was in the high church, I'd done been fired. Gosh. So she said, let nothing come between us. And then the second thing she said, where you go, I will go. In other words, she's saying, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to pursue you. Isn't that a great picture? Think about our relationship with God. Are we fans or are we followers? Do we kiss and leave or kiss and cleave? Do we pursue the Lord, or is he just another option in our life? And we see people do the same thing with relationships and friendships and marriage and family and different things that they kiss and they leave. And what she said is, where you go, I'll go. I'm going to follow you. She didn't know that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. She didn't know that God was orchestrating some things in Naomi's life to put Ruth in a position that she could become the grandmother of the king. Ooh. But she couldn't see that. But it was the attribute in her life where she says, where you go, I will go. The next thing she said is, where you lodge, I will lodge. You know what she says? I'm going to live with you. I'm going to abide with you. You know, one of the things that Jesus told us, if you will abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. See, that doesn't happen for the person who kisses and leaves. That happens for the person who kisses and cleaves. It's called abiding. Abiding. I think about the church, the people. We need people who will abide, that worship is something that's important to him. We need men and women who will abide in marriage, abide in raising families. And we need people who are friends who will abide in that friendship, and people in their professions and their callings. And I'm talking about what we call secular, which there is no such thing, that we will be cleaving when it comes to those relationships, because that is our lifestyle. Say lifestyle. Treat me not to leave you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And she says, your people will be my people. She came from royalty, but she was cleaving to a woman who was destitute. What is she saying? I'm leaving my past behind me, and I'm going into a different future. Your people will be my people. She was changing cultures. Many times, if we're going to go forward with the things of God, we have to change our culture. Okay? Your people will become my people. Adoption. I'm going to adopt your family. You know, God adopted us. We're adopted into the family of God. That's a picture of cleaving. I'm so glad that we serve a cleaving God. I'm so glad that there is security for those of us who name the name of Christ. I'm so glad, Crystal, that when we mess up, that he doesn't cast us away. I'm so glad that when we fall short, he doesn't forget about us. He doesn't leave us. He cleaves to us. I'm preaching better than you're shouting today. Your people will be my people. I love this one. Your God will be my God. She comes from a polytheistic background where heathen gods were, and we don't know what all of those were. Some of them were the gods of the Philistines. Multiple gods. Your God said, I'm turning my back on my old God. You know, when you come to Christ, you have to turn your back on your old God. And you have to make him your God. That's devotion. Devotion. Devoted. Say devoted. Devoted. See, that's one of the attributes of the lifestyle of a cleaver. He is devoted. Treat me not to leave you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. In other words, this is for life. I am committed for life. almost 39 years ago, I looked into the eyes of a green-eyed, red-haired woman, and I made a commitment that would change my life for the rest of my life. It's still changing my life. Okay? That's important. That's important. And you know what I expect? That we'll, where she dies, I will die. And that's what she said. That's what Ruth said to Naomi. I'm going to take care of you, and it's for the rest of our lives. Where you die, I will die. And then the last thing she said is, where you're buried, there will I be buried. In other words, this is not only for lifetime, this is for eternity. Can you see the difference in the lifestyle of someone who, where they kiss and leave and kiss and cleave? This is where God wants us to be. This is the lifestyle that He wants us to choose, is to learn how to kiss and cleave. Now, this story has an interesting ending. Ruth and Naomi go to Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem, there is a kinsman. And his name is Boaz. Now, Boaz has an interesting history. There are two great women in King David's line. One of them is Ruth. The other one is Boaz's mother. Boaz's father was Salmon. Now, to find out who his mother is, we have to go back to Jericho in the book of Joshua, where Joshua sends the spies in to spy out the land. So when they get in there, the king of Jericho finds out that they're there. So he sends his soldiers out to capture them and kill them. But they are hidden by a woman. And what's her name? Rahab. Anybody ever heard of Rahab? What was her profession? She was a harlot. What's that? That's a prostitute. What's that? That's a hoe. Okay. We talk plain in this church. Mom-in-law, we... Okay. She was not a good person. But Hebrews says... Now, some of you was going to sleep. I had to wake you up. Okay. Hebrews says that she did this by faith and was justified by her act of faith. So what she told them, she hid them in peril of her own life. And she told them when they left, says, please remember me when you come and take Jericho. So they gave her a scarlet thread that she hung from her window, and her family was saved. So the Bible says that she went back to Israel when they went back. And she married Salmon, who was the father of Boaz, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. So here we see two women in the king's bloodline. One of them was a prostitute. And see, this shows us a picture of grace. See, it's not how you begin. It's not how you begin in life. See, many people come into life and their circumstances and their situations and the things that they do and get involved in, it wrecks them. But that doesn't have to be your destiny. It's not how you begin. It's how you end that's important. And on the other hand, here's Ruth, destitute, lost her husband, lost her family. She comes into Israel with her destitute and hopeless mother-in-law. And there is a kinsman, a wealthy man named Boaz. And you know what he does? Not only does he redeem Naomi's inheritance, he also redeems Ruth, makes her his wife. They have Boaz. Boaz is the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. David is the king of Israel. And then David is in the lineage of who? Jesus the Messiah. So in Jesus' lineage, there are two women who overcame. There are two women who were cleavers. They didn't kiss and leave. They kissed and cleaved. And they were, I believe that they were strong influences in David's bloodline. Years later, David is a young man. I want to show you a picture. This takes place. We went to this place, and this is called the Valley of Elah. That's not a road. That's a dried up brook. There's another picture that's a little bit closer in, right there. There's a story that takes place in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it talks about the armies of Israel were on one mountain. And on the other mountain was the army of the Philistines. And they were arrayed for battle. But every day for 40 days and 40 nights, a champion of the Philistines, a giant, came out. And his name was Goliath. Goliath. And he would challenge the armies of Israel to send a man out and fight. And what he said to them, if I beat your man, then y'all become our servants. But if your man beats me, then we will serve you. Now he lied. He didn't expect to lose. And every day, for 40 days, this went on. The Bible says that the armies of Israel were scared. They were afraid. No one would volunteer to go out and meet this Goliath. David was back at home tending the sheep when his father sent him to send supplies to his brothers and to check their welfare and to see how the battle was going. So David goes, and when he gets there, he hears this commotion going on. So he goes out to see what's going on, and here this Goliath is. He's challenging the armies of Israel. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that challenges the armies of the living God? Ooh. He wasn't talking fear. He was talking faith. You know, when he said uncircumcised Philistine, you know what he is saying? How can a man who has no covenant with God challenge the armies of the living God who has a covenant? He was leaning on his covenant. And he started talking this talk, and it made his brothers mad. You know why it made them mad? Because they were operating in fear. And they called him prideful, and they called him this and that. And he said, well, you know, why are you busting my chops? Is there not a cause? Yes, there was a cause. Someone was challenging the armies of the living God, the covenant-keeping God. So Saul hears. It gets back to Saul that David is talking like this, so he brings him in and interviews him. Now, David is a teenager. Some sources say that he was between 12 and 14 years old. Now, this shows you how cowardly Saul and all the armies of Israel was. Because they're going to let this young teenager go out and fight this Philistine who was a champion warrior from his youth. So Saul is talking to David, and he rehearses to him how that as he was keeping his father's sheep, that a bear attacked, and how he killed the bear, and how a lion attacked, and he grabbed the lion by the beard. The dude, I've seen lions. They're big and they're powerful. If you grab a lion by the beard, you better have faith or you fixing to die. And he grabbed the lion by the beard and slew him. And he said to Saul, he says, As the Lord delivered me out of the hands of the lion and the bear, so will he deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine, of this uncircumcised Philistine. So Saul said, David, you go fight. We'll stand behind you, way behind you. So he puts his armor on him, and it didn't fit. So he said, I can't use this. So he goes out into this brook right here, and he finds 5 smooth stones, and he puts them in his pouch. And he goes out to meet this Philistine. He goes out and meets this Philistine. And Goliath laughs at him. He says, am I a dog that you would send out this youth to fight me? And David began to rehearse. And he began to say to him, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take off your head. And I am going to feed your carcasses to the wild animals. Now, I believe, because Goliath had not heard the voice of faith before, I'm of the opinion, and it's not biblical, okay? It's just my opinion, that it may have struck a chord of fear in Goliath's heart. It didn't make sense what David was saying, because he's a boy. Goliath is a warrior. And David goes out for the battle. He reaches his hand in the bag, pulls out a stone, slings it, hits him in the forehead. He falls on his face. David goes up and cuts his head off. The Philistines run. Goliath was known as the son of 100 men, he was known as the son with 100 fathers and 1 mother. Do you know who his mother was? Orpah. Jewish writings tells us that it was Orpah that was his mother. That was his cousin that he killed. Step back a generation or two. She had 4 sons, all of them giants. All of them were killed by David's army, and she was killed trying to protect the last one. Can you see the lifestyle that she chose to kiss and leave, what it cost her? She was a very loose woman. She lived a very loose lifestyle. Even though she went back to what looked like, I mean, she came from royalty, and it looked like she could go back into this royal lifestyle, but somehow her life fell on the rocks. She was like a harlot. Goliath didn't know who his father was. The sons, she had been with so many men that didn't know who the father was. She would kiss and leave. Ruth, on the other hand, would kiss and cleave. She became the grandmother of the king, in line with the Messiah. Both of them, Ruth's decision did not seem like the logical one. Orpah's did. Lifestyle, here's the whole thing. Lifestyle means everything. The life that we choose affects so much more than ourselves. I have heard people say, I'm not hurting anybody. Oh, yeah? You're planting seed towards a future. Every decision that you make plants a seed towards a future. It will affect you. It will affect those around you. It will affect those that you love. It will affect your family. See, I want to affect my children, my children's children, and my children's children's children. I might live long enough to see my great-grandkids. I want to have that kind of effect on them, a good effect. I want to affect my generations, and I think we need to think that way. Don't think short term. Don't think for the moment. Choose the higher virtue. Choose the higher life. It will ensure a godly future. Amen. Let's give the Lord praise today. Amen. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come at this time, and we're going to pray real quick. I don't have a specific thing on my heart, but I want to give opportunity for those of you. You may have needs in your life today, that something that you need to pray about. Maybe you need to make Jesus Lord. You can do that right here. You're talking about a lifestyle of cleaving. That's where it begins. But don't kiss and leave. You got to kiss and cleave, okay? But maybe the Lord has spoken something to your heart today where you need to make a course correction. See, Rahab made a course correction that ensured a wonderful destiny. Ruth made a course correction that ensured a great destiny. Our destinies, our good destinies, begins with a good decision. It doesn't end there, it begins there. So maybe you're here today and you need to make a course correction. You need to quit kissing and leaving. Learn how to kiss and cleave. I believe God's speaking to our hearts today. So let's shut our eyes and let me pray over you. Father, speak to us today. Lord God, there are those here today who need prayer, some for healing, some for course corrections, maybe those who just need to put you first in their lives. Lord, speak to us and draw them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, come. This is where the healing begins.
You have carried the weight of your secret for way too long. Thinking if there's a place called forgiveness where you don't belong. Oh, but freedom can never be found behind those walls. So just let them fall. So just let them fall. Oh, the healing has begun. You felt anything but shame. But I lift up your eyes, as mercy remembers your name. And those tears you've been holding back, let them fall like rain. 'Cause today's the day. Is today your day? Fail to fall. But don't be afraid to show them your beautiful scars, 'cause they're the proof. Yeah, you're the proof. Oh, oh, the healing has begun. 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 You've carried the weight of your secret for way too long, thinking if there's some place for forgiveness, you don't belong. Oh, but freedom can never be found behind those walls, so just let them fall, so just let them fall. Oh, oh, the healing has begun. Oh, oh, the healing has begun. Oh, oh, the healing has begun. Felt anything but shame. Child, lift up your eyes, 'cause mercy remembers your name. And the devil made it afraid to show them your beautiful scars, 'cause they're the proof. Yeah, you're the proof.
Lord, we thank you today. The healing has begun. Thank you for your word. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for stories that give us hope. Stories that where people messed up, but they finished strong. Put that hope in our heart. You are the God of hope. And Lord, as we sit here, maybe our circumstances are not exactly where we need them to be, and we feel hopeless. Thank you for restoring hope to us today. We glorify you in this place today. We praise you in Jesus' name. As we leave this place today, may God bless you. May He keep you. May His countenance shine upon you. And may He give you peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.